Well, good evening. Greetings in Jesus' name. It is good to be back again this evening after a rainy June day. And it's the rain that makes things grow, isn't it? So good to see each of you again. Got to learn a couple of names after it was over last evening. And so try to remember as many as we can. But good to gather again this evening. We've been looking at Elisha, taking lessons from the life of Elisha, and getting some ideas from there and using other scriptures as well. So this evening, to start out, I'm going to go back to some of the references we used last evening. And first of all, in 1 Kings chapter 19, where Elijah calls Elisha to be a prophet after him and puts his mantle on him. And so what we're looking at this evening is the privilege to be a part of the church and the gathering together. And so it's good to see each of you here this evening. There's other things you could be doing, I'm sure, but you show your interest by being here. And if you're not here, you can't be blessed from the gathering together here this evening. So there's a real blessing in gathering together. And the privileges of being part of the church is what I'd like to concentrate on this evening. So here in 1 Kings 19, what I'd like to just highlight is that when Elijah called Elisha, and in verse 20, it's 19 verse 20, it says, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. And so he was going to go with Elijah, and Elijah first left him go back and say bye to his parents, and he killed the oxen and made a meal for the people in his community. And then at the end of verse 21, it says, then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So we have Elisha from then on going with Elijah. And so he was, in a way, he was aligning and surrounding himself with the people of God or the disciples of Christ. He was going with him. And so it's as we relate to and align and gather with the people of God, we influence each other. You know, we influence the people the people that are around us and are influenced by the people that are around us. We give it and we receive it. And so it's really, really important who we intermingle with. Now going on to 2 Kings chapter 2, to a reference we looked at last evening when this is toward the latter end, the last day of Elijah's life. It's now been about 10 years that Elisha's been with him. And what I'd like to look at here is the prophets that it talks about in this scripture. So we did read this last evening, but I'd like to just read a couple of these verses again. It talks about the sons of the prophets. 2 Kings 2, starting at verse 2, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord that sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold you your peace. So in Elijah's last day, he's visiting the sons of the prophets, and I'm not sure exactly what it was like. If it was, I envision it being like a Bible school we have today. Like someone told me you had some members that were out at one in Minnesota and recently, and there's Sharon Mennonite Bible Institute, and there's one in Georgia, I think. There's Calvary, I think, is a Bible school. I envision it being something like that. And so where the sons of the prophet got training in the Word of God. And so Elijah is visiting there on his last day, and Elisha is with him. Then in verse 4, we have going on, and Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And so that's the second time Elijah tells him to tarry here. He say, Elisha, just stay here. And I really believe that was a test. Are you really committed, Elisha, to following me, to being with me, and I'm taking it to heaven? But along with, so he's staying with Elisha is, and they're also, again, visiting the sons of the prophets, the Bible school, we might say, where the training was happening. And I would remind you, another interesting part about this is the land of Israel was really into idolatry and worshiping Baal. And we talked last evening there was a remnant. So there was still Bible training going on and prophets being trained and learning and mentored, even at this time when there was so much idolatry. So then we go to verse 6, and Elijah says unto Elisha again, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And it says, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they two stood by Jordan. And so they were at the Jordan, and they knew this somehow was the last day of Elijah's life, and they wanted to see what was happening. They were interested in what God was going to do. And so we have them taking an interest there. Then it says about how Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it, smote the waters, and they were divided. The Jordan was, and Elijah and Elisha went over on dry ground, similar to the way the children of Israel had when they went into the promised land. And then he says about how that he will do for Elisha what he asked about the double portion of a spirit. And then in verse 11, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, that there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and he parted them both asunder. And Elisha went up by the whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it. That's the key. Remember, he was with him. If he wouldn't have seen it, and my understanding is he would not have received God's double blessing or the what was given to him that he could minister that much more effectively. The key was he was with Elijah. And so if we don't take the opportunities we have to gather with God's people, we might not miss a double blessing, but we're going to miss a blessing, and it'll start to catch up with us. And one of the things I'd like to emphasize this evening, one of the things I've noticed in church life sometimes, you know, as we live life together and as we do church life together, because of our humanity, we don't always act maybe you do here, like perfect Christians, and sometimes we get, you know, the elbows get a little sharp and we might get a little, and then people, well, they get discouraged and they might be tempted to stay away from church or distance themselves. That is a bad thing to do. We should come toward each other. You know, the distancing, the pulling back, we call it. Don't do that. There's a lot of blessing in gathering with God's people. And instead of pulling away, I think a good thing, and it's really hard sometimes if somebody, you know, you're not agreeing with, you just don't mind if you don't see them for a while, go and talk directly to them. And you might find there's a lot more in common than you realize. And so the key is he was with Elisha. There's a young man in one of our district churches, and I heard him just say recently that when there's services at church, they don't, him and his wife, and he has two, 3 small children now. So they don't need to have a discussion about it. If there's services, it's a given. They're going to be there. And that's a good testimony. Now, I have understanding for older years and sickness and that kind of thing, but we should want to be there. Another young man I heard say, we were having an examination for an ordination a number of months ago in the Keystone Fellowship, in our district, and they asked, one of the questions was, what do you see about the life of the church? How would you describe it? And he said, his theory is you should be involved. If you tend to be one of those people that kind of stands back in the shadows and you're not really enthused or engaged, well, you're going to miss out on something. You ought to be engaged and involved. And so I know we have our different personalities and so on. So you hear what I'm trying to emphasize is we should be all in when we're part of the church. That's we should be enthused about it. And I really bless you for being here this evening. You know, you could be, I don't know, you could say, you know, summer Bible school, that's for the community children that are from New Holland. That's what the emphasis is. But it's really, really a blessing and a support when the adults are here as well. You're showing an interest and support and a commitment. And it's a good thing. So Elijah was with Elisha here. And because of that, he received the double blessing. God was equipping him to serve him more effectively. And there's an interesting comment here when Elijah was taken up into heaven in verse 12. And it says there, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And going over to chapter 13 of 2 Kings, I believe it is, 2 Kings 13, verse 14. So that was that Elijah's taken up into heaven by the chariot. And this is that this verse, I just find it's interesting. At the end of Elisha's life, okay, he's sick. And let's see what the king, Joash, says in verse 14. It says, now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. It's the exact same quote that was said when Elijah was taken up into heaven. And so what it's saying, in other words, is God has really blessed this prophet, and he's been taken away, and we're going to really miss him, in my own words. So I found that fascinating there, that it's the same quote when both of them were taken out of this world. My father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. So they, in this chapter 2, they had visited the two towns, where Bethel and Jericho, where there were schools of sons of the prophet. And when they came to the Jordan River here in 2 Kings 2, 50 of them stood there to observe afar off. And then let's go to verse 15. Remember, we left them standing by the river of Jordan, and verse 15 of chapter 2 of 2 Kings says, and when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. So I'm not sure if they didn't see Elijah taken up, but they knew he was missing and they wanted to go looking for him. And Elijah said, no, don't do that. But then he eventually left them. So they spent 3 days looking for Elijah, and he came back, and Elijah said, I told you not to do it. But what I wanted to get out of these couple of verses, being that they were there at the Jordan River, they did see how that Elijah's gave his mantle to Elisha, and he was anointed the prophet to take that mantle. And so they recognized God's anointing Elisha to take Elijah's place because they were there and they experienced it. And so that's what we're looking at this evening. And their care for the sons of the prophets. Now turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6, please. And the first seven verses, and we have here that the sons of the prophets were outgrowing their facility, we would say. So let's look at this first seven verses here of 2 Kings 6. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there, that we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, take it up to thee, and he put out his hand and took it. So like I said, they were outgrowing their facilities, and they said, we need to build to have room to stay. And I think it's significant that Elisha was there with them. He didn't say, I'm a prophet and I need to sit in my office. He was out there with the men. And so I don't know how you do it here, but I think the ministry and everyone should be involved in the work of the church. And there's, if there's a building project or it's good if everybody's involved. And the ministry shows that they're involved if they're there with you as much as possible. So that's the way Elisha was here. And one of the things I try to envision in my mind, what was it like this? The sons of the prophets, they're building their facilities. And I wonder, was it a tent? Was it a mud hut? Was it built like stones, like you see pictures in the Bible times? But we have here that they actually cut down trees and they had beams. And so it was a structure that was built out of wood, apparently. Maybe not quite like this church, probably not, but it was a structure where they dwelt. And so my point is that Elisha was involved with, and he had a presence as they were building here. And then we have a miracle. The axe fell into the water, and it was borrowed. Well, that's really a predicament. And an axe probably back in that day was pretty valuable. They didn't probably have a lot of them. And so He kind of makes a handle. It says a stick, and it came to the surface. And so iron does not come to the surface. It doesn't float. It was a miracle. And so we have that, how that Elisha was involved in the small, seemingly small events, which were a big event for that man that lost the axe. And it was a miracle, and it did swim there. So a couple of other Bible accounts I'd like to look at is, first of all, in the book of Ezra. If you can turn with me to Ezra. And I'll have to see if I can find this on my notes here. Okay, it's Ezra, and I'll see if I can find the chapter here. And Ezra was another man that was a prophet about 250 years later. And here in Ezra chapter 7, that's what we're looking at. Ezra 7, and I'd like to read verses 6 through 10. Now, we've been talking about the sons of the prophets, how that they were learning God's word. They were in training to be prophets, to minister to God's people. Here in Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord, the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So here in this scripture, I'm looking especially at verse 10, how that Ezra was prepared to minister. It says that the hand of God was upon him in verse 6, and then six times in chapter 7 and 8, it talks about God's hand being on Ezra. Three reasons for God's hand on him are found in verse 10, and that is he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He came to seek, to do, and to teach God's word. He devoted himself, set his heart firmly, inwardly, and determined to be prepared to know the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach it. And so those three reasons made him, or the three ingredients to be a successful ministry that God could really use him. So in Adam Clark said, here's a fine character of a minister of God. He prepares, he fixes purposes, and determines with his heart, with all his powers and affections, to seek the law of God and to do it himself, that he may be properly qualified to teach his statutes, judgments to Israel. And so we have him studying, sort of like the sons of the prophets, it reminds me of. Now turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8, which is... And Nehemiah was a contemporary of Ezra, and it's when the children of Israel are coming back, and Artaxerxes is king, and the walls rebuilt, and they came back in three waves. And here in Nehemiah chapter 8, we have Ezra, who was the prophet at this time, and we're talking this evening about the gathering together of God's people. Now let's look at the result of his seeking the Lord and his study. Starting at Nehemiah 8, chapter 8, verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning unto midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood, and there's a number of names I'm just not going to try to say. They're hard to say. Let's go to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And here's the list of people again. And it says, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and cause them to understand the reading. And so With Ezra's preparing himself, we have him ministering effectively to God's people here in Ezra and Nehemiah. And there's just a lot of interesting parts of this story we don't have the time to go into. How did Artaxerxes, the king, just really bless them, and he told them to take the silver and the gold and really seemed to understand that God was the God who he was, and just miraculously. But it stands out to me how Ezra was prepared and how he rallied the people together. And isn't it great when we're just gathered together and we seek the Lord and we meet him and we worship and he just really blesses us. And we go home and we're equipped to serve him and we're well fed and so on. We have a younger person at our home congregation, and you know, people visit other churches and sometimes they change churches and so forth. But one of the young persons at our home congregation said, I've been with my friends, I've been to a lot of different churches, but everywhere I've been, I don't get fed like at my home church. And that blesses me. It's not because we're the only church, but when that's our testimony, that we're well fed and we meet God at our home congregation, it's a wonderful testimony. That's what we gather for. That we're fed and we're equipped to serve God as we worship him. Another interesting scripture to me, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 73. Psalm chapter 73. And there's a familiar verse in this psalm, and maybe it's a familiar psalm to you. But in this psalm, we have that the psalmist says that in the first half of the chapter, I'm going to say, verse 2, he says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped." And then he goes on to say, "I'm seeing the prosperity of the wicked." It seems like everything is just going great for the wicked people, the people that aren't committed to God. I mean, it's life just goes on, and I'm experiencing trouble, and things are just going great for them. And so, in my own words, the psalmist is saying, I'm discouraged, I'm disoriented, and by disoriented, I mean, like for me, I don't do a lot of travels, I'm a farmer. Like, if I get in an airport, I get disoriented. I think, well, where do I go, you know, because there's lots of... Now they have them pretty well marked and stuff, but I can get lost, and without GPS I can get lost. In fact, I left my phone at home this evening. I usually take it along for GPS, and I am not good at directions. And we came the back way, kind of vintage road, and up across, you know, the hills and so forth. And my wife had her phone, but her GPS doesn't work too good. And I said, "Well, this is the way we went last evening," and I just praise the Lord, we just found our way here. She could hardly believe I remembered to write all the turns and stuff. And so, what was I talking about here? Disoriented. Okay, getting lost. We don't get lost as much with GPS. But the psalmist is feeling disoriented, discouraged. But here's what I'd like to look at. In verse 15, he says, "If I will speak thus, like I've been chastened and discouraged, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." And so in this verse 15, it's a different language than we're used to saying it. What I find surprising in these verses, the speaker is not restrained from expressing himself by his loyalty to God, but is loyalty to God's children. So the psalmist is saying, it seems that Asaph's presence among God's people begins his dawning realization that his thinking and perspective is wrong. Okay? It's keeping on. And then we go to verse 16 and 17. "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." And so it's not a bad thing to not want to disappoint your brothers and sisters. Oh, you know, they'd feel so sorry and they'd be so disappointed if I would turn against God and sin. Which goes along with what we're concentrating on this evening. Then we come to verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood either end. And so verse 17 is what this whole psalm pivots around with the psalm rotates until now seemed like wicked were on solid ground and Asaph's feet were slipping. But in meeting with God, the psalmist realizes he is the one that stands on firm ground, and the seeming stability of the wicked is an illusion. So what was it? Was it simply gathering and entering the sanctuary and gathering, reading the word of God? Was it singing with the saints? Was it the presence of God in prayer? Or all of the above? And I believe it was all of the above. It's gathering with the saints and going into the sanctuary and meeting with God's people and the singing and prayer that brings the psalmist to the realization that even though he had almost slipped, his realization was that it was false. It was an illusion. His thinking was wrong. And so from a practical perspective, in all practicality, you know, in churches we have challenges. That there's the current trends of thinking and the apostasy and the false teaching and the things that would trip us up, that would cause our feet to almost slip. And some of those ways of thinking are follow your heart, which is another version of the oldest lie in the world, that you and I can be on our own God. Okay, it sounds good, you know, that feeling kind of thing. Andy Stanley speaks of enlarging our circles and embracing diversity, which is a way of saying his church accepts sinful lifestyles. Okay, that's feet that have almost that are slipping. There's things like baptismal regeneration, the long view of creation, the doubt of a literal hell. And so as I think of Psalm 73 there, I think one of the biggest challenges for us as a church with the current thinking, even to believers, and think about this with Psalm 73. We talked about his feet almost slipped. It like everything was just doing great for people that were sinning. And that is, I find, a lot of younger people. This is their thinking. Their life experience and feelings tend to become their reality or lens of truth. Okay, and that's a problem. If your life experience is your lens of truth, you're on slippery ground. And let me elaborate further. If you experience dysfunctional families, disappointment with authority, struggling marriages, any disappointment, you're in fertile ground for growth in deception. So our physical bodies have mechanisms of the flesh that would have us rationalize for coping and self-preservation. After a while, our thinking tends to drift from the truth. And so, however, what we think or believe does not change what is true. God has called us out of deception into his marvelous light. And so instead of thinking that our life experience tends to become our reality or truth, we need to instead base it on faith and the truth of God's word. It is not our life experience. And there's an awful lot of young people that think that way. You know, it says, "Oh, well, you don't understand what I've been through. This is the way it's been for me." And so there's a tendency to get away from what the reality of God's word. And I don't know if you've heard it or not. It really got my attention. They tell us that we now live in a post-truth era, which is a real problem. That culture is no longer based on truth, and hopefully that doesn't creep into the church, but you know, we are affected by the culture around us. And so the importance of gathering with God's people and being taught truth. Okay, I wanted to look at another scripture here in 2 Kings 5, 2 to 4. We're looking at the church or godly people, the people we interact with and are influenced by. And this is back to Elisha and his ministry in 2 Kings 5. We have here the influence from an unlikely source, and that's the way God works oftentimes. He works through people's weakness to accomplish his purposes in ways that don't make sense to humankind, maybe. Here in 2 Kings 5, I'd like to read verses 2 to 4. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. Now just to think about it a bit creatively, think about that in the day and age we live in, 2025, and we'd be in a similar situation. And think about one of your young, like an 8-year-old girl from here at Summit View, and they're in captivity. And because of her teaching and her experiencing church here, she could say to her master, you know, I know somebody, I know a God that could heal you. And so it was her influence that pointed Naaman to Elisha, who told him how to be healed, how God could heal him. It was this little servant girl. And I really believe that's how it is in the life of the church. There are many different people, and we all have our callings. And I like to say it this way, that in the church, everybody has God-sized possibilities. And it's not to bring glory to ourselves, but it's to point people to God. Think about that. Each of us has God-sized possibilities because he lives in us. I really like the verse from Corinthians where it says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's the way it says it. God living in this temple, this human body that's made of dust, that he can accomplish his purposes through us. And it doesn't matter how tall or what your age is. God can work through you, and does. If he worked through the little maid, he can work through you. I'd like to take some time to briefly look at church life. There's a psalm that says, we used to sing it when I was a child, Psalm 122:1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And that's a good song to sing on the way to church. You know, you can... I know, and it's Sunday mornings, even for Christians, they can be kind of, it's possible to not, you know, from getting ready on your way to church, not be in a worshipful mood. That's a possibility. But if you're singing, I was glad when they said to me, let's go into the house of the Lord, that's a good way to get in the spirit, isn't it? That we can look forward to gathering together. The church in the New Testament is known as the ecclesia. It's a group of gathered believers. And as you think of Revelation there, where it talks about the seven churches, it gives description of the churches, and it talks about their strengths and their weaknesses. And it's what the church is known by. So when I think of Rollinsville, when I think of Hamden, when I think of Summit View, I know what the buildings look like. I know what Summit View looks like now. I've been inside. I know what the outside looks like. But that's not what the church is about. The church is about the people that are in it. And that is how the church is known. That's the testimony of the church. You know, it talks about the church at Ephesus, and it says their lampstand was almost gone out. Their testimony was just... their little light of mine was like, it was blown out. Okay, so it takes on the testimony. So, you know, when I came here last evening and I started out, I have an impression of the church at Summit View, and it's a good one. It's how I, what little I know you, I look at you as a loving congregation and so forth. And so we take on the testimony of its members. And so the Bible also says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Okay? So that's why we deal with sin and we really work toward having unity. So the churches take on the testimony of the individual believers. And so as you think about church life, I've already alluded to this, but my first point is presence. You know, the early church every day devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, it says there in Acts, every day. And they, you get the picture, they loved gathering together, and it says they broke bread. They had fellowship meals, and I think fellowship meals are great. They are a time for fellowship. And we should, I don't know if you have them here or not. In our district, all the churches were having them at least once a month. Hampton has twice a month. And, we have some people coming a distance, and so they're just, you need to have times to fellowship, gathering together, wanting to get together. The presence, the more important part is to gather together for worship. Hebrews talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So, and I'd say, be here at the church's functions, Bible school, Sunday school, prayer meeting, et cetera, et cetera. And be here in body, soul, and spirit. Be here, be tuned in. And, you know, as I'm standing here teaching, you're paying attention. And it's hard for me when I'm preaching and teaching to talk to a congregation that's not engaged, okay? You know, we can be here and we can be tuned out. You know, I look into your eyes and Abner, right? Now, Abner's paying attention up here. It's good to sit in the front bench, ain't it? Yeah, you pay attention. Yeah. So what I'm saying is, you know, be here and be tuned in, be engaged. I like that word. Be all in. Be present. Well, we're running out of time here, and so some other characteristics. Show your commitment by being a member in good standing. If you're here and not, I'd plead with you to make it your goal to take the necessary steps. Your church needs you, and you need the church. There's a movement, not in around Baptist churches so much, but like especially since COVID, when people weren't supposed to gather, that I can just do it at home, or I can just worship by myself and my family. But it's hard to practice the ordinances by yourself, like marriage and foot washing and anointing with oil. We have in our community there at Rollinsville, people that come to our Bible school, summer Bible school, that those people, they grow up and pretty many of them don't come to church, but they have that experience. And so we're their church and we have a graveyard. So when they die, we're their church. And you know, when you die, if you're going to have a funeral, you need a preacher, you need a church. But you should take advantage of it before that, hopefully. So support your ministers and his biblical teaching. And, you know, the minister should not feel intimidated. No part of the Bible should be off limits. Ezekiel 33 talks about the pastor likened to the watchman. If the watchman sees danger coming and doesn't warn, the blood of those that perish will be required of the watchman. And so your pastors don't just look at the here and now. Your ministers look at the big picture. And there's a simple statement that I've thought of over the years that I'm not sure where I came up with it, but I really like it. And that is, I think it's so simple, but it's so profound. We are becoming what we are going to be. Think about that. That happens. And so we're as we gather together, the influence is in our lives. And so you have to watch the influences. Even, you know, we're our children's friends. You have your own school. That's a real benefit. And so relatives can be a challenge sometimes that aren't following God. And work environments. I think we really, really need to watch out for influences. One thing about gathering with the body of Christ, maybe emphasize this before, we become like the people that we are around. You know, if you're in a workplace where they're swearing and you hear it every day, oh my, then it's a word that's in your subconscious. Maybe it might just come out. And that's what happens. And so influence is really important. And so may we gather together. And so God is faithful in the little. God works over time. Remember that God works over time. Think of the life of Joseph and his beginning and sold into slavery. And Moses, who was in 40 years back in the wilderness, and David, how he is on the run from King Saul. Okay, your church needs your gifts, your talents, your perspective, and your unity. We can be like a bag of marbles, single units that don't affect each other except in collision. Don't be like marbles, okay? Bang, bang, bang. And we should be like grapes. Juices begin to mingle, and you can't tell when grapes are crushed, they mingle, and there's grape juice, and there's no separating them. So your church needs your gifts, your talents, your perspective, and your unity. Pray for each other. Pray for your ministers. God brings people to your mind. Pray for them. You know, I told you last evening I was going to ask you questions and give you discussion. You didn't have much of a chance this evening, did you? I'll try to get you some questions tomorrow evening. I like discussion. So thank you for your attention, for your prayers. Enjoyed being with you. May the Lord bless you. And I'm going to dismiss you so you can go back before the children come in.